is the Great Shalom Broadcast, proclaiming that God wants total well-being for all children.
Welcome back, everybody. We've been doing a series on beating depression. I've decided to add one more. I do this with some trepidation because I'm going to get into an area of which I am not the master. But I'm going to end up with some good mom-level advice of questions to ask your doctor before you or your child is prescribed, in this case, opioids is what I'm going to be talking about, but any kind of psychotropic drugs or painkiller that you are not familiar with, you should ask your doctor about and possibly your pharmacist also. Okay, so we're going to talk about opioids today and the opioid epidemic. You may have heard about this. I heard about this and I began to get more concerned as some pastors and leaders whom I respect led us in prayer against the opioid epidemic. And so I have just now looked to find out a little bit about that. And so I'm just going to cover that very, very briefly. You may know more about this than I do, but what I saw with a brief excursus on the internet is that 400,000 people died in the United States alone in 2017, that both of the political parties in the United States, who generally can't agree on anything, both say that we have an opioid crisis. And so what is going on? Opioid is a category of drugs in which opium is the major or the typical drug. And so opium, morphine, codeine, and a number of synthetic similar drugs are in this category. Mostly they are used for painkillers. They have been known going back to the beginning of history. The Sumerians talked about a plant of joy. And this is the problem, is that they get prescribed as a painkiller, but then the tolerance for them arises. People's own joy chemicals in their brain kind of shut off, and so then they are very dependent upon these and often will continue trying to get these illegally. There's some other problems in terms of world distribution because what is produced is being sold so much to the people who have money, then the people in the rest of the world who are in poorer nations are having difficulty to access the painkillers that they need. But I'll let you go on and do your own internet research about that. My question was, what's going on with this epidemic? And I saw some charts, one for heroin. Of course, you know that heroin has been used longer than I've been alive. And I saw a chart, and there was a dramatic hockey stick shape, an uptick in 2011 and since then. And particularly another drug was charted, and that was fentanyl, very small portion of fentanyl, much smaller than the penny, you know, will kill a person. And again, I saw a dramatic hockey stick type chart uptick since 2015. And so my question was, why this huge uptick? Is it a latency effect? That because we know that these drugs have been prescribed for a long time. Well, there may be something of that, but then I saw that the actual prescriptions have gone up dramatically. So in 1991, in the United States, 76 million people were prescribed an opioid, but in 2013, 202 million, if my research is correct. Right? Again, I'm not claiming to be the master of this, but just trying to give you some general background. So mostly they're painkillers. However, occasionally something in this category is prescribed for depression. And I saw an article in Science Daily. The headline was "Ketamine Activates Opioid System to Treat Depression." And the subtitle is "Experts Caution Against Widespread Use Due to Potential for Tolerance, Abuse, and Dependence." So this is published in Science Daily, and the date is August the 29th, 2018. The source is listed as the American Psychiatric Association. The summary is, new study finds that ketamine's acute antidepressant effect requires opioid system activation, the first time that a receptor site has been shown in humans to be necessary for any antidepressant's mechanism of action. While opioids have been used historically to treat depression, they are known to carry a high risk of dependence. And then some other articles on ketamine were cited by this article. And the trouble, what I'm very much concerned about, is because many of these previous headlines sounded much more positive. So let me just read some of these headlines. The oldest one looks like, "Ketamine outperforms sedative for suicidal thoughts in major depression. Ketamine safe, effective for geriatric treatment-resistant depression. Standard high-dose ketamine outperforms placebo in treatment-resistant depression. Ketamine rapid and effective for reducing suicidal thoughts. Ketamine effective for treatment-resistant depression. Ketamine shows potential in anxious treatment-resistant depression. Ketamine's antidepressant effect may require opioid system activation." Okay, so now things have turned. And then, "Ketamine for depression may contribute to opioid dependence." That's in Medical News Today. And then finally, the most recent headline, "Ketamine activates opioid system to treat depression." So while it looked like we had something that was very helpful, it looks like that is going to be something dangerous. So do you understand my concern here? The latest scientific studies, I counted three there, suggest that ketamine is a dangerous opioid. However, there were several other headlines that suggested, oh, this is really helpful as an antidepressant. So if your doctor has read some, or maybe none, and just listened to the drug rep, and hasn't recently checked the literature, and it appears to me that many doctors don't ever check the literature after they get out of school, then you have a misinformed doctor, and it falls on you as the mom. Okay, so this is the concern, all right? There is a conversation going on, and let's be very optimistic and say science and the doctors will sort it out eventually. But in the meantime, you and your family are at risk of opioid addiction, like so many other Americans, okay? So I'm trying to address the opioid addiction, so let's just prevent it. Yes, may the tribe increase that's going to do research and going to do intervention and rescue. Hallelujah for all of their work. But I'm here talking to moms who are interested in their children, their own health, and as the health portfolio in the family, what are you going to do? Your child has a need. It's a serious need, or you wouldn't be talking to a doctor. And so I want you to be aware of what the conversation is so that you can enter into conversation with your doctor in a helpful way. So back to the article in August 2018. And Dr. Alan F. Schatzberg, M.D., led this research at Stanford and cautions against the widespread and repeated use of ketamine for depression treatment until more research can be done on both the mechanisms of action and the risk of tolerance, abuse, and dependence. Okay, so like most studies, one is not enough to establish something definitely, but this is the conversation that's going on between doctors, and may that research continue. But here we are, you and I as mothers, and what are we going to do? Well, I ran across 12 questions to ask your doctor before taking opioids. And this is by a group called Shatterproof at shatterproof.org. I don't know anything more about them than I happen to see this infographic. So I commend that to your research if this is something you're interested in. But I will read to you the 12 questions. Basically, what I'm doing is encourage you to strongly encouraging you to ask your doctor's questions. I've already opined that we have a great push to treating what we call depression, which might not be well defined as depression. We have a push toward drugs, and I've seen that in my face, and I've told you examples of that where it was just completely inappropriate and people had no business diagnosing. It wasn't even germane to the conversation, and people who purported to be and were not experts were encouraging people to just go get drugs to be happier. This is not what treating depression is about. Depression is a mood disorder, not just being sad, not just being discouraged. It's something that needs to be diagnosed. And when we have a diagnosis, the best standard practice is both talk therapy and drugs, a prescription overseen by a doctor, an MD. So, while all due respect to lots of wellness professionals, my opinion is that if you're taking psychotropic drugs, you ought to be seeing either a psychiatrist or an MD plus a psychologist. But I would definitely not go there first. I would do life management first, health management second, wellness professionals third, and only as a last resort would I myself use allopathic medicine, because I think that's what it is designed for. It is not designed to cover spiritual and practical issues. It doesn't cover what basic nutrition covers, and it doesn't cover lots of things. But when it's necessary, hallelujah, right? If you've been crashed by a car, you probably want some painkillers, and maybe for some chronic conditions too. So hallelujah for all of that. That's not my field of expertise. But as a wise mother, I would suggest that you ask your doctors and your pharmacists. I want to tell you about when I was a mom and I had a little baby, too young to speak, and she had been seen by a doctor, and I left the doctor's office, prescription in hand, and went to the local pharmacist. I was given two prescriptions, and I told the pharmacist not to fill this one because I didn't think my daughter needed a sedative. He looked at it and he said, "Oh, no, I would never fill both of these because this one has a sedative in it and you don't need a sedative in addition." Well, I didn't think my daughter needed a sedative at all. You know, she could still sleep. And he said, "Oh, no, I would never have filled both of these prescriptions for the same baby. Oh, no." That was a little alarming, and that taught me a lesson that if I were going to be giving drugs to my daughter, I needed to check them out thoroughly, and the doctor might not be able to do that. And that was in a time and place where I could speak at length with the doctor. But the doctor doesn't study drugs. The pharmacist study drugs. And so it's important to me, for my family's health, to have situation where my doctor and I can talk at length. And so that's one of the reasons, well, we're talking about how to purchase healthcare. And then I want to go, if I do have to go to a pharmacist, one where I'm actually able to talk to a pharmacist and not a farm tech. Okay. And of course, there's reasons for farm tech, and that's all great. But when I need to ask questions, I want to ask questions of a pharmacist. Okay. So that whole discussion was to emphasize how important it is to me to be able to ask questions of my doctor before I take any drug at all. And I think I'm going to agree with this shatterproof infographic that particularly before you take opioids, well, you may not know what's an opioid and what's a psychotropic drug, but anyway, if there's any drug having to do with depression, I would ask questions. I would. So here are the questions that Shatterproof suggests in their infographic, 12 questions to ask your doctor before taking opioids. And you know what? I think this would be true for any psychotropic drug. Just so happens that ketamine is the only opioid that I know, but you know, my background in that is about a 30-second surf. Okay. So if you have surgery or if you have an ongoing pain situation, you very likely will be prescribed a painkiller, and it very likely might be an opioid. So here are some questions. One, why are you prescribing me an opioid? In fact, you might say, why are you prescribing me any drug? Because there are many psychologists or doctors who prescribe drugs and don't discuss that with the patient. So I think if you're depressed, he should tell you you're depressed, or if you had blah, blah, whatever your diagnosis is, I think he should give you a rationale for giving you this particular drug. Two, is this medication right for me? Aha! And why do you think so? Three, how long should I take this medication? Four, how will this medication make me feel? Okay, and what are the side effects and what are the risks, I would add, okay? And is there another option, I would add to three. Okay, number five, are there any side effects from this medication? If so, how can I reduce or prevent them, the side effects? Six, is there any possibility that I will get addicted to this medication? Good question. Ask him or her directly, is there any possibility I will get addicted to this medication? Seven, I have a history of substance abuse disorder. Should I still take an opioid? Yeah. Eight, addiction runs in my family. Should I take this medication? Nine, should I start with a shorter prescription or fewer pills or lower dosage, I'm going to add. 10, are there any non-opioids that I could take as an alternative? Okay, I was foreshadowing that. Okay, good. 10, 11, I am currently taking other prescription drugs. Is it safe to take this medication with those medications? I strongly recommend that you have a list. Don't assume that your doctor has the list in his files or has read it. And you might print out this infographic and take it with you so you don't forget all these questions. Okay, and 12, after I finish this medication, how can I discard it? That's important too, because I understand many people have been flushing them down the toilet, and this has created some pollution problems. I, on my 30-second reconnoiter on the internet, saw somebody suggested that you give them to law enforcement. That might be a good idea, but I suspect that quite a few people are not going to want to do that. So it's really troubling that we often leave our leftovers in the medicine cabinet, because then our children or our guests can get into it. And so that's not. So ask your doctor. Number 12, after I finish this medication, how can I discard it? All right. Or ask your pharmacist. Okay. So that wraps up what I had to say about beating depression. I'm looking very much forward to talking with you about prayer. You know, we here at Great Shalom are in the intersection, or the practical meets spiritual, and we're all about helping children. Turns out that many of the things that children deal with, adults and grandparents deal with also, but I'm very concerned about children. And speaking of that, notice that psychotropic drugs sometimes treat adolescents and children in a different way. Of course, they should have less dosage because of their weight, but we have had some psychotropic drugs. I remember in the 90s when certain one or two or three were being pushed, and it turned out that that particular one that was so popular worked so well with adults, were making adolescents suicidal, making them kill themselves. So once again, ask your doctor. So we want to do practical things and we want to do spiritual things, and I see them as going hand in hand entirely. We often talk about faith and works together, a faith and action together. We often say, if you really believed the building were on fire, you would not just scream fire, fire, you would also run out of the building. And so we believe that God wants total well-being for our children. And I strongly think that this will encourage us to take action instead of being depressed or sad or resigned. And I often take issue with theology I don't like, amateur theology particularly, that becomes stories to make us feel better when we are deciding to be resigned. And so I take issue with kind of super sovereignty. I don't think that God is responsible for everything. I think there are tragedies in the world. I do think that God attempts to make those better through a kind of chess system, but only when we cooperate with him. I believe that God has turned the world over to the authority of humans, and so God doesn't intervene in this world without the cooperation of humans. And so we should listen for God's voice, listen for witty inventions is a term that my friends like to say. But good ideas are God ideas often, and we should listen for those and follow up and do them and believe that God will give us favor, help us, give us blessing in our action. And another thing that we often like to say is it's a lot easier to steer a car once it's going. But if you're parked next to a curb, it's very difficult for God to bless you anyway. But if you're going, God can bless that, or God can suggest that you make a right turn or a left turn. Being stopped is difficult. Now, having said that, I just mean being stopped in a kind of resigned or discouraged way. So sometimes we should pause and listen for the Lord. But that is a kind of, I mean, that's having your engine started and being poised to go. Okay, so thank you so much for being with me through this discussion about depression. It's kind of depressing me. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to go on toward prayer. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for all my listeners, especially the ones who stick it out through series that they don't like. And we ask that you bless all of them. I hope that my words bless them, encourage them. And when it's the annoying burr under the saddle to get the donkey moving, may it not be too annoying. And I ask that you give healing blessings, witty invention blessings, and great health, well-being to my listeners and to their children, and also to their teachers. Give them patience. Give them the anointing that lubricates between all the moving parts. Make good teams for these children between their wellness professionals, medical professionals if they're in the scene, educational professionals, and the parents and the children. We ask you for your blessing. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, and you've promised us in Christ the blessing of Abraham. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll thank you too if you will leave me a 5-star review somewhere, anywhere, but particularly on iTunes. I would very much enjoy that so other people can hear about it. I do have a Great Shalom page on Facebook. And by the way, I have one on Teach a Child Change a Nation. I have a website and a Facebook page if you're interested in promoting congregationally affiliated preschools, as I am. I believe it would help many people. So please avail yourself of all the resources at Great Shalom website, www.greatshalom.org. Get my book, Learn at Home for Great Shalom. This will help you as you plan your homeschooling. And of course, we're all home educators if we're parents. And you can write me at info@greatshalom.org or the old-fashioned way at P.O. Box 971 Cedar Park, Texas 78630. P.O. Box 971 Cedar Park, Texas 78630. And this is Sharon Sarles proclaiming that God wants total well-being for all children.
Thank you for joining us for the Great Shalom broadcast with your host, Sharon Sarles. Sharon is an author, educator, minister, parent, and grandparent committed to sharing the understanding of God's love and desire that all children experience optimal well-being in this generation and the generations to come. The Great Shalom broadcast is here to bring hope, health, and healing for children and youth by inspiring, informing, equipping parents and educators. For more information on today's program or today's offer, simply log on to thegreatshalom.org or email info@greatshalom.org.